Pray. Father God, we do come to You through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, our Savior, who because of His death and resurrection has brought all who believe into Your presence, O God. So now we come, not on our own merit, not on our own goodness, but in the name of Jesus and on His righteousness, O God. Father, as we open Your Word, we pray that You would help us to know You. For that is our great desire this morning, Lord. That we would know You. And then that we would leave from here, God, and that in all that we do, with everyone that we see this week, we would make You known with our words, with our actions. Because, oh Father God, we want to glorify You, Lord. You are so wonderful, so mighty, oh God, that You and You alone are worthy of all of our worship and the worship of all of creation, O Lord God. So I ask, Father, that through Your Holy Spirit, You would be about the work this morning now of creating worshipers within us and witnessers, Lord God, to who You are as we go forth into the community and our schools and our families and our workplaces and our neighborhoods. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Growing up, I was never really much into comic books. I'm not quite sure why. I think they're kind of cool, the idea at least of comic books. I think today there's a lot of stuff I wouldn't necessarily think is very cool. But I never really, as a kid, was into them. Not really sure why, because I really like the idea of superheroes. I really like superheroes. I love the idea that there's a man or a woman who has extraordinary powers and that they use them for good, to do things that us as ordinary people cannot do. In many ways, I'm a very, very simple person. In any type of stories or anything, I don't like complex characters. I know we're supposed to. I know it's a sign of intelligence and maturity and depth of character to appreciate complex gray shades of gray within individual characters and all that. I like black and white characters. I like the good guys to be always good and the bad guys to be always bad. And often, again, I know in some of the modern incarnations they change that, but often, historically, that's sort of been superheroes, right? Superman. Just as reading another article this week that seems to come out with semi-regularity, kind of looking at a lot of the comparisons in some of the Superman movies to Jesus, that they pick up on a lot of the Word of God about who Jesus is and what He does, and they sort of subtly weave that in some ways into various of the tellings of Superman, making him out to be a bit of a Christ-like figure in many ways. And that's interesting. But does that describe Jesus for us? Is Jesus, at the end of the day, the best superhero that there is? Is He really just a superhero who has extraordinary powers and works for our good? Is that a way that we can and should describe Jesus? Is just someone who is just better than us and who helps us? Is He just like the other superheroes that we read about in books or comic books or see on TV and in movies? Do we derive our understanding of Jesus, or is it a legitimate understanding of Jesus to look at Him as the ultimate superhero? There's a worship song forget who doesn't know, that's geared towards children called Jesus is My Superhero. So you can Google it. You look at it on YouTube if you're so inclined. It's got a funny little video that goes with it. They say all these things, Jesus is better than Superman. Jesus is better than all these different superheroes. And Jesus, he's my superhero. Our kids have enjoyed that song before. And it's kind of catchy. It's kind of interesting. And I understand what they're trying to say. Does that accurately describe, is that an appropriate, a good picture for who Jesus is? Well, I believe that in this morning's passage, we're going to get some glimpses into wrestling with that question. What is the best way to describe Jesus? And as I said, is it best or even appropriate to talk about him as a superhero? Now, this morning's sermon is going to have theology in it. Now, I know for many of us, theology sounds like a big, scary word. I understand that. Right? What that means is studying God, to know God. So we're going to wrestle a little bit with some of the things that Jesus says about himself, of who he is, and then look at what does that mean for us in our lives? How does that change us and change our lives? I am convinced, and I believe you probably know this about me, I'm convinced that the thing that every single one of us needs more than anything else is to know God and to know who He really is. That it does us no good if we have a false understanding of who God is. And that our greatest need in life is not to get better grades or to figure out how to get out of this fight and conflict with our friends or how to have stronger marriages or how to retire early. That's not the greatest need in our life. The greatest need is to know God. And to do that, we must know who He is. It does no good to know a stranger. So would you turn with me, please, as we look at who does Jesus say He is, to the book of Matthew, obviously, chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 41 to 46 this morning. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 41, we go to the end of the 22nd chapter. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is God's word. It's now Jesus' turn to ask the questions. Jesus asked the questions. The Pharisees have been coming, and the Sadducees, and the lawyers, the experts in the law, have been coming to Jesus, trying to trap him, trying to trick him by asking him questions that he would incriminate himself, either getting in trouble with the Jewish people so they would reject him and get angry at him, or with the Roman authorities so they would arrest him and kill him. And every time he's answered with such wisdom that his opponents are left stunned. Finally, we even saw last week that his opponents have been so stunned by his answers that they start to ask him, still trying to trap him, but start to ask him some of the questions that they can't understand, that they haven't been able to wrestle with, and they really are curious and want to know what he has to say, if he has great insight and great wisdom into these deep questions that they were wrestling with. We looked at that last week. Now Jesus asks them a question. And it's going to end all questions. At the very end of the passage, it says that they don't ask him any more questions. They go away now. And the question Jesus asks in verses 41 and 42 is, whose son is the Messiah? Now, it seems at first like a very simple question, and I believe the Pharisees, by their response, they take it that way. It's a very simple question. He's saying, look, we all believe in the Messiah. You believe God. You believe the Word of God. You know God has promised to send the Messiah. Whose son is the Messiah? Now, it's a theological question. It's not just saying, who is his direct father, who was, you know, one generation before him. It's asking, biblically, according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, who is he prophesied to be? Whose son is he prophesied to be? Well, they all know the answer to this, as any good Bible-believing Jews would know, that he's the son of David. Now, if you recall, this is part of the prophecy back in... Can you think of the chapter in 2 Samuel? 7! Excellent! 2 Samuel chapter 7. Right? This is where David says, I'm living in a palace and God's in a tent in a courtyard. This is not right. I want to build a house for God. And he speaks to the prophet Nathan. Nathan talks to God. God comes back and talks to Nathan and goes back to David and says, look, David, this is a major paraphrase. David, thank you that you want to build me a house, but I don't need a house. In fact, David, I, God says, am going to build you a house. But he's not referring to a physical house. Referring to a family, a dynasty of kings. And God makes outrageous promises to David in that chapter. And he says, you will never fail to have a descendant on the throne of Israel. And in fact, through your descendants, you will be on the throne. You will rule over all of my people forever. And this was understood at the time. David is stunned. Who am I? I'm a little shepherd boy. Eighth in the line of my own family even. And you are making these amazing promises to me, God. And David is stunned and he worships God. And this was understood rightly, even at the time, to be a prophecy from God of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be a descendant of David, a direct descendant of David. There was some confusion at the time of how that was going to be accomplished, but the prevailing view then was that someday our ancestor of David would be the human Messiah, that God would use someone and have another king that would be like David, mighty of arms, destroying Israel's enemies. And at the time of Christ, they hoped the Messiah would come to throw out the Romans, to reestablish Israel as a national power, an international power, and that they would be prosperous and secure and strong and powerful under this ancestor of David. And that would be the Messiah. And they viewed the Messiah significantly as saving God's people from their earthly troubles, from their enemies, nations around them, from poverty, from insignificance. That's what they viewed the Messiah, the Savior, as coming to do. Whose son is the Messiah? Well, the Pharisees respond in verse 42, and they say, the Messiah is a man. He's going to be a man. And they quote this here, they're saying, he's the son of David, they reply. He's going to be a person. Of course, we know that, Jesus. We know 2 Samuel chapter 7. We know that the Messiah is going to come from David. Going back even further, they could trace it back even further and look at all the prophecies throughout the Old Testament that point to the coming of the Messiah. He come from the tribe of Judah. Pointing at he would be David's descendant. And what they mean by that is, he's going to be a man. He's going to be awesome. He's going to be an awesome man. He's going to be a superman. And his powers will be leadership and strength of arms and strength of character. The ability to rally our nation, defeat our enemies. He's going to be politically astute, being able to form proper alliances with other nations that will bring prosperity to us. He's going to be awesome, just like David was awesome. Well, Jesus replies to their answer and says, you don't have it quite right. You're not understanding the Scriptures. The Messiah, Jesus says, is man and God. Verse 43 and through 45. Now let's walk through this, because this gets a little tricky to follow, I think, when Jesus is speaking here. It's a little bit, the noun, Lord, in this case, gets a little bit difficult to follow. The Pharisees say, the Messiah is going to be a son of David. It's easy. Jesus says, well, then how is it that David, when he's speaking in the Holy Spirit, says and calls the Messiah Lord? Now, he's referring, and he quotes right here, Psalm 110. This is a Psalm of David. And this is the opening verse of the Psalm, of Psalm 110. And David wrote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your feet. So what's going on there? This is David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls that out here. David speaking by the Spirit. So it's not just David speaking, because it's Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. God wrote this through David. The Holy Spirit, working through David, wrote this psalm, Psalm 110. And David says, the Lord, now he's referring to God. So David is saying, God said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So the point Jesus is calling out here is that David wrote that the Messiah, and David called the Messiah, who was going to be his son, who was going to be his descendant, David called his descendant Lord. Now, how many of you, to your children, call them my master? Excellent. That doesn't happen, especially as the king. Never say, my Lord. That's not how Solomon addresses his descendants when he writes in the Proverbs. He says, my son. So David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks about the Messiah who's going to come, who will be a descendant of David, will be a man, will physically be born. And David calls him my Lord. As an act of deference and an act of worship of the Messiah. So Jesus is referring the Pharisees back to the Scriptures, Psalm 110, to say the Messiah isn't just a man. You've got it all wrong. You've been expecting the Messiah in a completely wrong way. He's not just going to be a human being. He's not just going to be a king, a great king, an awesome king. He's not just going to be Superman. He's also going to be God. And Jesus, of course, is referring to himself. That he is fully man and fully God. And this is what God had said would happen from the very beginning of the Scriptures. That the Messiah would not just be a person, that he would be fully man and fully God. When Jesus says this, the Pharisees and everyone else who heard are stunned in verse 46. No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
They just stopped asking. He's not done talking, as we'll see. He actually ramps up what he when he speaks. He has some very intense things to say in the next three chapters. Very powerful, very challenging things to say to the Pharisees and to all of us. But now the questioning of him has ended because he has stunned them and he has silenced them. So what? Why is it so important for us to believe, to know that Jesus is fully man and that he is fully God? I want to wrestle with that for a moment. Because I do believe it is critically important for us and has great implications for our lives. For one thing, and probably the ultimate reason why it's important, is because that's who Jesus is. If you want to know Jesus, we must know who he is. If we look at him just as a man, we will not worship him and shouldn't. If we look at him just as God, then he will be so distant and so far away from us, we will not be able to relate to him, we will not be able to be in fellowship with him, and also, we would not be saved, because he could not be a sacrifice for us if he was only God. He is both man and God. Now, I think in many ways, I could be wrong on this, throughout the history of the church, folks have wrestled with one or sometimes both aspects of Jesus, either his humanity or his divinity. A number of heresies throughout the history of the church have come up when folks downplay one of those two and or elevate because both are ultimately still true, but downplay one of those two realities. Some false teachings that we have today, some false churches that we have around today do a very, very similar thing. They take one of these two, particularly nowadays, his divinity, and they bring that down and say that's not that important or that's not true, and we look at Jesus just as a man. So Jesus, we can say, many would say today, is a great moral teacher. He had great words of wisdom for us that we can learn from him. We can look at him as our example on how to love, on how to forgive. I think it is easier for many of us today to understand that he is a man. Or maybe we believe he was a man, and now he's dead, and now we can just learn from him. I think probably the harder part for us is to understand that he is God and believe that he is God and how those two work together. On the book table out here, if you're interested, I have a short little, it's like 2.5-3 page little thing where I just try to talk more about, it's a little theological, but about his divinity, how Jesus can also be God if he is a man. So I'd take that for if you want some further reading on that. The scriptures affirm both. He's man and he's God. They also affirm that these two natures of Jesus are not divided. It's not that on Tuesday he's man and then on Thursday he's God. It's not like when there's a semi-water ban and the odd even numbers on the street can water on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and the even can do Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and somehow Jesus kind of went back and forth between being God and being man. There's been some false teachings that have happened throughout the history of the church that said when Jesus was born, he was a man. And when he lived till he was 30, he was just a man. And then at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he also, God, kind of filled up that man and was in that man. And then on the cross, when he died, God went away and it was just left to be a man. That's false teaching. Nowhere in the scriptures is there a divide. Jesus never speaks of himself as two competing natures. The two are one in ways in which we, of course, can't comprehend or understand. But he's not divided. He's never divided. His humanity and divinity are united. All right, quickly, let's look at why does it matter that Jesus is God? That He is God? First of all, because Jesus is God, we can actually know God. We can be in a relationship with God. God is invisible. We've been wrestling with this with our kids. They're trying to understand all these huge, huge truths about who God is. And it's very hard for them to understand. Maybe you can relate. That we have Jesus, and He is God, and you could touch Him, and God is invisible, and God is spirit. That one came up yesterday, and so they started saying, so God's a big blob of nothing? Like, no. God's a ghost? No, God's not a... These are good. They're trying to wrestle with these things, right? No, He's not a ghost. He is invisible, but He's not a ghost. If Jesus was not God, if He was just a man, just a holy man, He would tell us about God. But we couldn't look at Him and know Him and know God. But because Jesus is God, we can know God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. Because Jesus is God, we can know God. 2. Because Jesus is God, we can be saved. We can be redeemed. It wasn't just a prophet or a holy man who died on the cross. It wasn't a political or religious revolutionary who had awesome things to teach us, who got caught up in a political system, an awful injustice, and was murdered on the cross. And we look at that and go, oh, that's so sad. Braveheart. In the movie Braveheart, I know the questions about historical accuracy in Braveheart. It's also very bloody, I understand, so... I love that movie. It's just so, it's full of these wonderful themes of self-sacrifice and what does it mean to be heroic? Like a superhero, right? Sort of a superhero there, right? But the... Spoiler alert. Flash a big yellow screen behind me. Spoiler alert. At the end of the movie, William Wallace dies. And you're left going, oh... All this freedom that he advocated and spoke for, that he spent his life working towards, and he dies. But his words live on. His inspiration live on. But that's not what happened with Jesus. We don't just look back and say, oh, it's so tragic how he died. But let's try to remember what he stood for and order our lives around that. Because if that's all that he is, he's just a man with some awesome ideas who died, we die too in our sins. Because there's no one to pay for our sins. But because Jesus is God, when Jesus dies on the cross, he pays for the sins for all who believe. For all who will believe yet in the days and years to come. Because He's God, we can be saved. And 3, we're just going to look at 3 reasons why it's so important that Jesus is God. 3, because He is God, we can worship Him. We don't just respect Him. We don't just honor Him. We don't just say thank you. We worship Him. We worship Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We don't worship a man. We don't worship just a person. That would be inappropriate. Because Jesus is God, we worship Him. Why is it important that He is a man, that He is human? That's why it's important that He is God. Why is it important that He is human? First, because He's human, His death on the cross really can atone, pay for, wipe out our sins. Because He's human, He's one of us. He's not just an animal trying to pay for the sins of a human being or a human for humanity. There's no connection there. There's no relation there for an animal and a human. The animal sacrifices didn't really wipe away sin. They pointed to the reality of the Jesus coming in the future to wipe away sin. And it was a man, it was a human being who died on the cross. And because we as human beings are the one who sinned, He can offer His life in exchange for human beings because He is human. We truly can be saved. Second, because Jesus was man, was human, He understands every struggle, every suffering, every hardship, every wrestle, every anxiety, every challenge, every fear, everything. He understands. For He walked with us. He experienced the temptations, the suffering, the sorrow, the tragedy that we go through. Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. What are you struggling with? Where are your fears? Where are your temptations? Where is your hurt? Where is your suffering? Where is your weakness? Your God knows. Not just because He is omniscient, knows everything, but because He has walked in our shoes. It is one thing to know something in an academic way, reading it from a textbook. It is another thing have experienced it. I have a great affinity and great respect and love and hold in high esteem anyone who has suffered. Folks who have suffered have a quality and a knowledge and a wisdom and a character that I value so greatly. I remember back when I was first a Christian, junior year of college, just talking with more mature Christians and just some of the sort of silly, childish things earnestly said, but things I said just really out of ignorance, not having suffered greatly. Still would say in many ways, I have not suffered greatly. We all suffer in different ways, of course. But there's a quality of having walked there which cannot be obtained from book knowledge. Jesus knows your suffering. Why? Because He was a man who walked among us in all of our weaknesses. Number three, because He is a man, He is our example. We can relate to Him. We can look at Him and see how does He walk? How does He speak? How does He act? And we can look to Him as our example, as the one which we desire and pray to be shaped and conformed into His character. Because He's man. Four, because Jesus is a man, is a human, we know that humanity, being a human, is a good thing. We're not just trying to escape this body and get out of here as fast as we can. That there is goodness in this here. Yes, this world has been corrupted by sin. We have been corrupted by sin. But there is goodness. There is joy to be had here in eating and drinking and breathing and relating and working and studying and loving is good. Why? Because God took on human form. God became man. And in so doing, not only did He create us, but He affirmed its goodness when Jesus became man. We'll just look at those for now. We'll stop there. We'll stop there. There are many other reasons why it is so good that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Now, I know we know this. Many of us know that. You say, you know, who is Jesus? He is fully God and He is fully man. But significantly, we don't talk about this very much. And when we don't talk about it, we can get a skewed picture of who Jesus is. And therefore, that affects how we worship Him. I believe the most important need for every one of our lives is to know God. And Jesus has revealed God to us. Jesus is fully man. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is united. The two natures are one. Yes, much of this is great mystery. But because He is God and because He is man, we can know Him. He can redeem us. We can fellowship with Him now and forevermore. If we want to know who God is, we look to Jesus. If you want to know what a human is, we look to Jesus. He is our Lord, our King, our Savior, our friend. He is God. He is human. Let's go forth and walk in peace and enjoy knowing that that's who our Savior is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, O Lord God, that Jesus is human and is God and is one. It's not some metaphysical trick going on here. There's not some spiritual hocus pocus or no. But God the Son took on humanity, walked among us, never relinquishing any of His Godhead. And therefore we can be saved and we can know You. May we worship You, O Lord God, in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.